appreciate that special. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, if you'd read, I'd like to read through to verse 23, and then when we come to verse 23, if you'd read it aloud with me. But Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Read with me. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached in every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the Word of God that we hold in our hand. And Lord, a lot of things change in this world, but your Word remains the same. I think of the verse where it says, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God standeth forever." And I'm thankful, Lord, for an unchanging Word from an unchanging God. I pray that it wouldn't return void as you have promised it wouldn't, but that you would speak to our heart. I ask that you would give me wisdom in what I say this morning and the way I say it. And Lord, feed us from the Scripture this morning. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Things to Remember is the title of the message. I'm going to be here in this passage and a few other places in the Word of God this morning, but just things to remember. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we will spend time thinking of the freedom that we have and those who've sacrificed that we might have it, and we'll spend some time enjoying it as well, won't we? Reaping the blessings of the sacrifice of others, and I think of what an important day it is. You know, there's civic duties that we have in our country, the privilege of voting and many other things, and I think a good reason to continue to exercise those is not a hope of what might come, but the cost of what it took to get it so we could have it. And the past is a good lesson. Someone shed their blood for the freedoms that we have, and there's places around this world where they don't have it. And I think of how important it is sometimes to remember the price, the cost of the freedom that we enjoy, because I think if you forget about it, you'll soon lose that freedom as you turn it over. I think of when it comes to our spiritual life and our relationship with the Lord, the importance of remembering certain things. And this passage of Scripture draws our attention to it. It's important to remember certain things when you go through a time of trial, isn't it? James, the Lord would remind us in the book of James that the certainties of trials. As a matter of fact, the Lord would call us to, in some ways, rejoice. He would say, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Lord, would draw our attention to even rejoicing somewhat in what God is trying to do in our life through times of trial. And there's a times of trial where we need to remind ourselves of some of the things of God. But there's also times of blessing, isn't it? Sometimes the times of blessing where we need to remind ourselves of what we have and what God has done for us. Or it's easy to put our eyes more on the blessing than it is the one who gave the blessing, to lose those things. And I just want to draw your attention to some things this morning that I think God would have us to remember, to keep our gaze upon, to keep our focus upon. And the first one here is obviously in chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 23, it says, "If ye continue in the faith," boy, the rooted and grounded in that truth, "grounded and settled." And then he makes this statement, "and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I'm thankful for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for what He's done for us. And this passage of Scripture, in many ways, reminds us of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, we quoted a few minutes ago, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." The hope of the gospel. The gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that means to us, that our Savior would look at a sinful world and say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Every one of us a sinner by nature, and a sinner by birth, and a sinner by choice. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5:12. "For the wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire," which is the second death. And that's a gloomy message if it all ended there, isn't it? It's a gloomy message to think that everybody's been tainted by sin, and that sin has a consequence, and that consequence is hell. But the message of the gospel didn't end there, did it? It continued on from there, that God would give His only begotten Son to die on a cross, to rise again, that we might be saved, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of a lost world is Jesus. The hope of a Christian is Jesus. And He draws our attention to what that means. Look at verse 10 of this chapter. It says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through His what? Blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Boy, the cost of heaven. The cost of a personal relationship with the Lord. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Boy, that blood that would be shed has been on display since the very beginning. You don't have to get beyond Genesis chapter 3 before you see the consequences of sin. Adam and Eve would choose to eat of that tree, that choice to turn away from God and in the garden. And they would eat of that tree, and death and all of its and sin and all of its heartaches would enter into this world. And before that chapter is finished, the Lord Himself kills an animal and clothes them with the skin of animals. That first blood sacrifice. The Lord would put it on display all the way through Scripture. Cain and Abel, and Cain's offering be pushed aside because of it wasn't a first fruit and it wasn't a blood sacrifice. As Abel's being received, we would see the patriarchs performing sacrifices. We'd see it confirmed in the law, and what bloody books those are, right? Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Of course, the book of Hebrews would remind us not cleansing any man from sin, but they were shadows of what was coming. And one day, the perfect Lamb of God would leave the throne of heaven and He'd descend to this earth, being born in a manger in Bethlehem, and live His life without sin. Betrayed in the garden, delivered up to Pilate, to the council, and to Pilate before Herod, and then He would sacrifice Himself. I think of the statement where He would say, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost. It is finished. Paying the price for sin. Paying the price, the cost of His own life. Have you thought about the cost of your salvation? The cost. He would call the church to walk worthy of that cost. That you are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Son of God would have to leave His throne. That He would have to endure the physical agony of the cross and the shame of the cross. It wasn't just the brutality of the physical element of the cross, but it was that our Savior took our sin upon Him and all of its vileness and all of its filth and all of its shame. He took upon Him the cost. The cost. Have you thought about the cost of what it means to be Christian? It wasn't cheap. Matter of fact, it was so expensive, you and I couldn't even pay for it. Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We couldn't even do it. It required the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. To remember, we'll have the Lord's Supper throughout the year, and at the Lord's Supper we remember His body that was broken and His blood that was shed for us. But I'll tell you something, Christian, we should never be moved away from the gospel. The cost of it, the strength of it. Verse 11 of Colossians chapter 1, "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Aren't you thankful that God can strengthen? I think of I think of Paul when he'd pray to God and ask him to remove that thorn in the flesh from him. And the Lord would refuse, but he would tell Paul that incredible promise that we still lean on today. My grace is sufficient for thee. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The strengthening work of God in our life. You ever feel like through a trial or a circumstance, you feel like go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm at the end, only to find him carrying you further on. Carrying us further on. The strength, the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is not only wrapped up in its cost, but it's a reminder to this, that look at what he's done for me. Look to an empty tomb. Look to an empty tomb. You can go to Jerusalem, and when you show up in Jerusalem, people aren't looking for a filled tomb of Jesus. They're looking for the empty place where he was, because they'd never be able to find a place where his body lies. There's a strength that is found in the resurrection. There is a strength that he's given us in the work of his Holy Spirit. And there's the hope of that. The promise, verse 12 of this passage of Scripture, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Partakers of the inheritance. Friend, there's an inheritance that's greater than any earthly inheritance, isn't there? In this world, inheritances fade away. They fade away. I was reading an article this week about the Kaiser family with a K. I think I'm pronouncing it correctly. And the Kaiser family, their descendants from, I think it was the Rockefeller family, the one who founded Standard Oil, right? Founded Standard Oil, and Standard Oil moved into Exxon Mobil, all right? And they still, generational wealth. What I thought was funny about this article, it was talking about how this descendant was suing and working against Exxon Mobil because they believed in global warming and they wanted to stop Exxon Mobil. I thought, the way they made their wealth, they're now trying to stop. It was a little confusing in our world, and regardless of where you stand, it's a funny story, all right? But generational wealth. But you know, one day, that person will leave this world, and if they don't know Christ, doesn't matter how much wealth they possess here, it won't matter a bit. Gone in a moment. In a moment. But there is an inheritance for the Christian as joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ that fadeth not away. That fadeth not away. Never to be taken. A joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope. No matter how tough it gets here, it is always better beyond here for the Christian. Hope that we find in the Lord. The cost, the strength, the promise, the deliverance. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, I'm sure if we could took some time today, we could talk to some folks and give testimony to some folks who before they were saved, boy, they experienced that power of darkness in their life. I love the song when it talks about salvation. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The moment you were saved, something happened. The power of darkness lost all power. Gone. No more power. Sin dealt with, death in the grave dealt with, no longer to the power of darkness, but under the kingdom of his dear Son. There's a wonder about being saved. Sin has lost its hold. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a hope, and God calls us to not be removed from the hope of the gospel, but rather we should have our mind focused on the hope of the gospel. If we're not careful, we go through trials and we lose sight of the hope of what Christ has done for us. If we're not careful, we go through life, and in the good times, we forget about how much God has done for us. The hope, the gospel hope, the good things of God. Take your Bible and go back a few pages to the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 13. And James chapter 1 verse 13. And notice what it says here in James 1. James 1 and verse 13. Talking about the temptations of sin and the trials of life. He says this in James 1 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Boy, sin has its lure, doesn't it? The world has its lure, and the flesh has its lure. But verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then we read in Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Romans 2 verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? James, in James chapter 1, is writing to a group of Christians who are persecuted for their faith, suffering for their faith. And he would encourage them at going through those trials, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He would remind them that God can work in their life through the trial. But he knew that as they went through that earthly trial, there was an inward temptation. Boy, that temptation was to quit on God and to walk back into the world and back into sin. To go back to it. And he would tell them that temptation is not of God. God may allow the trial in your life, but this temptation doesn't come from God. But every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then he would draw their attention to the good things of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down. And we see in Hebrews, the Lord would say of Moses that he decided that he would give up the pleasure of sin for a season and rather be afflicted among the people of God. Because he knew something. Goodness and blessings come from God. In Romans, he would remind us the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. How true that is. You know, if you only had half of the story of the gospel, if you didn't have the portion about Jesus and you only had about sin and its consequence, it'd be a gloomy story, wouldn't it? Can you imagine today if the only message that I could say from this pulpit was this? For all have sinned. Everybody here is a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. And that sinner goes to the very core of us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You are a sinner in the day you were born. Sinner by nature, iniquity, your parents were sinners before you. It's made you a sinner and your actions have proven it. You're just a dirty, rotten sinner. And the price for that sin is hell. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. What a gloomy message, isn't it? If that's all I could give. We would walk in this morning worse. We would walk out worse than we came in. If that was all, it'd have been better off for us not to know any of that, wouldn't it? And just go on in ignorance. But that's not the story of the gospel, isn't it? That's the hard part. The amazing part is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, that sin and its consequence gives way to the goodness of God. And when confronted with the goodness of God, it leadeth thee to repentance. Friend, the condemnation reminds us of who we are without him, but it is his goodness and his love and his sacrifice that produces a repentant heart. I need him. You know what God calls us to remember? This world has nothing to offer. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. What this world has to offer is shiny wrapping paper on an empty box. Nothing. It's temporal. It fades away. And this world tries to lure the Christian back to the things of the world, saying you'll find fulfillment in this pursuit or this accomplishment or this pleasure, only to open the box when you get there and find it empty. But the Lord reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. There is one in heaven who loved us so much that he sacrificed himself on Calvary that we might have life and have life more what? abundantly, who offers the incredible fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, and all, and so on. He offers us fulfillment in the Christian life. And there is something to be reminded of in this life that if you want fulfillment and you want joy, you won't find it out there. That was the devil's lie in the garden, and it's been his lie forever, but it is an empty lie. I tell you what, there's a lure of the flesh that pulls us to the world because this old flesh is wrapped up in it. But that new nature desires something more. But if you're a wise Christian, we remind ourselves that the lust of the flesh needs to be dropped off because it's telling me a lie. The lure of the world promises things it cannot deliver. And God calls us to remember the goodness of God. The goodness of God. If you would look to the good things in your life, you would find they have a source, and it's God. The joys of life, it is the Lord. It is important to remember that behind the blessings is the blesser. And the point of a blessing is not to draw our attention to the blessing, but to draw our attention to the one who gave it to us. If we're not careful, we begin to forget that the good things came from God. And I will tell you something. You should remind yourself that the good things the world offers are a lie. They are empty. They are like potato chips. They leave you full for a minute and then it's gone. They're empty things. The things that disappear, that fade away. And God calls our attention to remember something. I'll tell you what will keep you from sin, to remember this. The good things come from God. Moses knew it. It's what made him stand out. Rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And he chose right, didn't he? The good things of God. To be reminded of, if you will, the gospel hope and the good things of God. How about this one? The good old days, all right? The good old days. Go back to the Old Testament, will you? Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. Deuteronomy being written to those people as they were within a short amount of time, they'd be entering into the promised land, and Moses wanted them to remember where they came from. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says this in verse 3. We'll read verses 3 through 7. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Isn't the Lord who brought you to where you are? Verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy fathers, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. He looks at the people of Israel, and he reminds them there may be a generation that rose up, one generation, and they hadn't known the bondage of Egypt. They hadn't witnessed coming out through the Red Sea. They may not have seen God's provision in the wilderness, and soon they would find themselves a generation even beyond Joshua's generation. Soon they would find themselves living in cities they did not build and vineyards they didn't plant, and they might begin to forget about who it was. And he'd say, but I want you to remember something. You ask your father and he'll tell thee. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6, it says this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Verse 13 of the same chapter, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. the point of him telling the people of Israel to ask their father, as they might be reminded of them, who it was who brought them to where they were. The challenge for us is not to look back 50 years, 30 years. As a matter of fact, there was a fellow, Ernie Phillips, used to say to me, yeah, there's a Wednesday work crew. They called themselves the Old Kooks Club there in Indianapolis. And they would come in on Wednesday and they do things around the church, the lawn and things of that nature. And they would tell a lot of stories along the way too, all right? But they would do that every Wednesday. They would come in, retired guys, work around the church. And one day he goes, Pastor, he goes, I'll tell you something. He said, I'll tell you this. He goes, you would have loved the 50s. And I was like, okay, all right. And he said, you would have loved the 50s. I said, okay. And he was looking back to what we might call the good old days. Everybody has their good old days in their life, don't they? Usually they're seen through rose-colored glasses, right? They're not as good as we think they are, right? But that's not what the Lord was telling, not what Moses was telling the people to look back there. He was telling them to look back at what God had done before. God's not calling us necessarily to look back at 50 years ago. He's telling us to look back to those examples that we see in His Word. Given for our examples, I can turn these pages and I can read of the faith of David. As just as a little shepherd boy, he walks down in the valley of Elah and marches up a Goliath. And with a smooth stone from a little sling, Goliath falls. I can read the stories of how God would use Joshua to lead the people over the Jordan River and into the land of promise. And there at the walls of Jericho, at the instruction of the Lord, they would march 7 times around that city and the walls would fall. We can read the stories of how Elijah would pray and God would send fire from heaven upon Mount Carmel. And we can read those stories. We can read the story as we looked at it in Sunday school, the little nameless servant maid there that would tell Naaman, there's a man in Israel that can heal you of your leprosy, and he would be healed. We can read the stories of water from the rock, and we can read those great stories of faith and be challenged by what the Lord would say in Hebrews chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to what? Please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them which diligently seek Him. Oh, but that's not all we can read of. We can read of how the same David who marched down and defeated Goliath would fall in a time of peace as he looked upon Bathsheba. We can read of how that same man named Joshua, who would lead his people to a great victory over Jericho, would fall in a little city of Ai. We can read the incredible story how Elijah in faith would call for fire from heaven and God would send it. And in the very next chapter, in discouragement and defeat, he would ask God to take him out of this world. We can read the stories of the Word of God, and we can be reminded it's not a stories of extraordinary people, but of an extraordinary God doing great things in people's lives. And I can take this book, and I can make it a light unto my feet to guide me and direct me through my life. To be reminded of this book, the work in our life. We're not careful. We get all our instruction from this world. And the world can only speak of this world. This one can speak of eternity and this life. We're not to see the Word through the lens of the world, but we're to see the world through the lens of God's Word. I'm not supposed to put this book under the light of my circumstance. I'm to put my circumstance under the light of this book and to step out by faith and follow what it says. The Word of God. The Word. I think we should be reminded, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8, but if Isaiah 40 verse 7 reminds us of what the grass and the flower are that he was speaking of, it was the people and circumstances of the world. They come and they go, but God's word remains faithful. A reminder. Friend, you have something sure. It's his word. It's his word. I can count on it. It has never failed. It is true. To remember, whether in the good times or the bad times, His Word is faithful. To be not removed from the hope of the gospel, to not be removed from the good things of God, to not be removed from the good old days. And I'm not talking about 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. I'm talking about those things that are written of in the Word of God. And I can open up this book and it speaks of a mighty God. I can open up this book and I can speak of what a mighty God did in normal men. And I can find instruction for my life. This book should never be dusty. It should be worn out. What should happen to your Bible is not that it grows dusty, but that its pages grow torn and dirty. Maybe a few coffee stains, right? Because of its importance in your life. The Word. Some things to be remembered. There is the gospel hope, the good things of God. The good old days. And lastly, I won't be here long. I spoke much on it last week. But Titus, go to Colossians. Go back a few pages here in this book of Colossians to chapter 3. And Colossians chapter 3. And then I'll read some verses from the book of Titus. But Colossians chapter 3 says this in verse 1. If ye then being risen with Christ, boy, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, that which is in glory, that which matters for an eternity, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on these, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall what? Appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. You know what he tells us to do? To look for our great Savior. The great Savior. Matthew 16:24-27, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then shall he reward every man according to his work. This week I read an article about our current presidential administration trying to work out a deal or a treaty of some sort with the World Health Organization. You may have read about it. Trying to bring the U.S. under the authority of the World Health Organization. For the next pandemic. Matter of fact, there's 24 governors I'm sad that it's only 24, I believe, only 24 in the United States that have signed on to a letter disagreeing with this. That somehow we would have to fall under some worldwide organization in times of a pandemic. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense practically, does it, right? Like someone sitting in some foreign country knows what needs to be done in Columbus, Georgia is a stretch of the imagination. But beyond that, as an American, it's a sad thing, isn't it? It's a bothersome thing that somehow we would sign over the sovereignty of a country to some group of people sitting outside of our country that have never sacrificed a moment for the freedoms that we have had and only reaped the benefits of those who have sacrificed their own lives. But beyond that, as an American, it's a saddening thing. But as a Christian, who knows what the Bible says about what is to come? When you open up the pages of his word, and the Bible talks about a one-world government during the time of tribulation, it's a shadow of hope. It's a shadow of hope. Because it tells me something. He's right around the corner. It's right around the corner. It's just a sign of the time. It's a shadow of his coming. There's coming a day, friend, when that trumpet's going to sound, that shout's going to be heard among the Christians, and we're going to be caught up out of this world to be with our Lord, and a tribulation's going to unfold in this country and in this world, and this world will fall under a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. God has said so. He said it's happening. And when we see things like that, it saddens our heart as an American, but it gives hope as a Christian. He is coming. It is sure. It is sure. And we are to be on the lookout. We are to be on the lookout. It's coming soon. We should never lose sight of that. Friend, if you forget it, your hope will be wrapped up here. And that is a disheartening place to be. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when desire cometh, it is a tree of life. If your wrapped hopes are wrapped up here, it is certain to be deferred and a heart to be made sick, because this is a sinful, fallen world. But if your expectation is looking towards eternity, it is a heart that will never be disappointed, because there is a God who never fails in His word to look. Things to remember. Things to remember. We have a tendency to forget at two different times in our life, many times. When things are good, we tend to forget, don't we? All that God has done. We get wrapped up in what we can have and what we can get. But there's also this concern when things are bad, we forget. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, that incredible passage of Scripture where the Lord would tell those, that church at Thessalonica, not to sorrow as those which have no hope when they lose their loved ones that were asleep. And He would give them an incredible promise of His coming. But the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and together shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. He was writing to a church that was going through hard times, difficult times. It wasn't normal death that they faced, someone facing death or sickness, though I'm sure there was some of that. It was a persecuted church where your faith could cost you your life. If you were to get baptized in this baptismal take, the only difficulties you'd face with that is if you had some fear of water or fear of being in front of people. But nobody's coming for you because you made a public profession of your faith. But in the time of Christ, if you took that public profession of faith, your life was on the line. And many gave their life because they followed the Lord in believers' baptism, because they made a decision to follow Christ. And God would comfort them with these words, lest they grew too discouraged at losing, seeing their loved ones being lost because of their faith. He said, don't sorrow as those which have no hope. Don't you do it. That trumpet's going to sound, and you're going to be out of here. And as we sing today, it will be worth it all. So friend, whether you're living in the blessings of God, which for the most of us we are. Don't you forget. Or whether you're in the hardships of life, don't you forget. Whether you're just somewhere in the between, there are some things that we should never forget, that we should meditate on, that we should focus on. The hope of the gospel, what He has done for me. The good things of God. This world makes promises it cannot keep, and God makes promises He cannot break. The world makes a promise only to disappoint. Good things come from God. It is His blessing. The good old days. And I'm not talking about whatever good old days you might look back on. But I'm telling you, the ones that unfold on the pages of God's Word, that lead us and guide us and instruct us. And certainly the coming of our great Savior. It may be today. Now, there's a mistake that I think the church makes in our day and age. It's not looking enough for His return. It's fading into the background. What would you do if He came today? Would your heart be where it should be with God? Would your heart be where it should be with Him? I pray that the first words out of my mouth when I see Jesus aren't going to have to be, I'm sorry. But rather worshipful. Are you living for Him? Are you looking for Him? Do you know Him? Right, if you're living for this world and you don't know Him, this world comes to an end. Creation groans with it, doesn't it? I'm not shocked. I'm not a global warming person, in case you didn't get that, all right? I believe God has nature under His control. All right. I believe we're to be good stewards of what He's given to us, but you and I don't control it. But I'm not shocked when the world tries to sell us with things that this world's coming to end. I'm not shocked when it seems like almost every movie coming out, so many times out of Hollywood, seems to be about some end times. Zombie apocalypse. The world falling apart. You know why? Because there's a ticking clock in all of us that knows something. It's not going to last forever. Even a lost man feels it. It's not going to last forever. And the world buys those things. You know why? Because there's something inside of them that's saying, it isn't lasting. But the one who brings it all to a conclusion sits on the throne of heaven, not on any throne down here. And it will end. And for those who know him, hope. We read the articles, and you might, as a citizen of this country, you might be saddened by what you see as unfold, but as a citizen of heaven, there has to be some hope in your heart. He is coming. And our attention should be there. He's coming. Tomorrow, we will remember, and we should remember. And you should pause and take time to think about why you're enjoying what you're enjoying tomorrow. Without fear and with freedom. And friend, as a Christian, if you want to be faithful, there are some things we must remember. The hope of the gospel. The good things of God. The good old days wrapped up in his word. And the great Savior who is on his way. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the word of God. What a book this is. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you would give it to us. Without it, we couldn't know of you. We might look at creation and see there must be a creator, but we wouldn't know your name. I'm thankful that you would send your son, the word in the flesh, to die on the cross and to rise again that we might be saved. I'm thankful that you'd give us the inspired word that we might learn of you and, Lord, know of how to prepare. And Lord, I pray for each of us here today. If there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ, I pray today they'd come to know the hope of the gospel, to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and wouldn't leave here without that assurance in their heart. For those of us that are saved, I pray that our focus would be on you, on your soon return, on the written word of God and the good things of God that only you can provide and not this world. And certainly the hope of the gospel, what you've done in our life since the day of salvation, that it would be fresh in our mind as we live our lives this week. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you this question. How many of you could say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. There was a day in my life when I put my trust in him and the hope of the gospel is firmly in my heart. I'm settled on the fact that heaven is my home and I'm saved. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand? You said, preacher, that's settled for me. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Is there anybody here this morning who said, preacher, I'm not sure on that? John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may know. God desires that we might know. And you say, preacher, I don't know that, but I want to leave here today knowing Christ is my Savior. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Is there anybody like that? You'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? Let me ask you this then, Christian. How many of you would say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart? Maybe it's a simple reminder of some things. They're not new to you, but God reminded you of them. Maybe to continue through a trial or to refocus you in times of blessing, but you'd say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? And would you stand with me as that pianist begins to play, as God has spoken to your heart, the altar is open, and do business with the Lord this morning.